Well, good morning. Well, whether this is a familiar place for you or you're visiting today, I am truly thankful that you are here. Have you ever noticed how something so small, just a thought, a feeling, a whisper in your soul, how it can grow so loud and so heavy that it drowns out everything else? It starts subtly, maybe a restless night here, a moment of fear there, but before you know it, we find ourselves weighed down, distracted, disconnected from peace, from people, and even from God. And yet we often don't recognize the source until it's too late, until the joy is gone, the energy is gone, and the clarity is gone. I'm talking about something that has become far too familiar in the hearts of God's people. He's like an uninvited guest, and he slips in unnoticed. He settles into your mind, he weaves his way into your heart. He drains your joy, blurs your purpose, and he builds walls between us and those that we love. The silent thief is anxiety. Did you know that anxiety is one of the most devastating emotions known to man? It's an epidemic in the U.S. in that it affects 40 million people. That is 18% of all adults. And they're dealing with some debilitating form of anxiety, and they receive some form of medical treatment for the same thing. Though it's a little outdated, in 2018, a Gallup study found that Americans were the most anxious people in the world, and they surpassed those living in Nigeria, Lebanon, or the Ukraine, if you can believe that. Anxiety disorders have increased over the last three decades by more than 1,200%, and it has been reported that the average high schooler today has the same level of anxiety as that of a psychiatric patient from the 1950s. Some of the main areas of anxiety and worry include jobs and personal income. Will I have enough to live on? Will I even have a job that brings in income? 401ks and Social Security. Will the system that I've paid into all my life be there for me when I no longer have a job? War, terrorist attacks. Just this last month, we found ourselves possibly on the verge of World War III. That'll increase your anxiety. Disasters, floods, the terrible flood that took place in Texas just yesterday, with the loss and the anxiety that those parents must be feeling right now, wondering where their children are. I cannot imagine. Hurricanes, wildfires, loss, illness, healthcare availability, and the cost thereof. That's just a few. But while anxiety has increased over the years, if you suffer from this paralyzing emotion, you are not alone. Throughout history, men and women have had to navigate life, national leadership, and even the pastorate while living in the throes of anxiety. And just to give you an idea, here are just a few. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." He battled intense anxiety and depression. He was deeply anxious about the state of the nation, about his leadership, personal loss, and yet even through that darkness, he led with conviction and humility. Believe it or not, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the most published pastors of all time, once confessed to his congregation, quote, "I am the subject of depressions in spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to the extremes of wretchedness as I go to." He suffered from anxiety and depression throughout his life, even while preaching to thousands. He described it as causeless, hopeless faintness. It descended often without warning. Few people knew that Florence Nightingale, who was the founder of modern nursing, struggled deeply with anxiety and depression, and she experienced overwhelming spiritual pressure. She wrote in one of her journals, "What am I doing with my life? Oh, how anxious I am to be useful." Despite pioneering sanitary reforms and saving countless lives, she often was paralyzed by fear of not doing enough and not pleasing God enough. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of World War II in Great Britain, often referred to his anxiety and depression as his black dog. It followed him throughout his life, even while he led Britain through the darkest hour in World War II. He once said, "I don't like standing near the edge of a platform when an express train is passing through. I don't like the feel of the temptation being suddenly swayed to jump." This was the man who projected strength and resilience to the world. But inside, Winston Churchill knew the weight of darkness. Finally, we have Martin Luther, the great reformer. He struggled with what he called Unfechtung. It's a term that lacks a direct English translation, but it refers to a specific type of spiritual crisis or temptation that Luther believed that all Christians would face at some point in their lives. This was a multifaceted struggle, and it would involve feelings of doubt, questioning of one's salvation, the goodness of God, despair, feeling overwhelmed by sin and the fear of damnation, temptation, facing intense spiritual attacks from the devil or other forces, and feeling forsaken, experiencing a sense of distance from God and His grace, complete abandonment. Regardless of the form, this was a deep, soul-racking anxiety, spiritual despair that he wrote, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell." Many men and women have accomplished great things while weathering anxiety, using it as a driving force and funneling the emotional energy into their accomplishments. Still, others have not been able to channel their anxiety and worry into action and have folded under the unrelenting assaults exacted upon the soul by this terrible invader. He steals energy, focus, friendships, and sometimes even life itself. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do we, as believers in Christ, with the hope of heaven in front of us, the fear of judgment of our sin behind us, how do we confront and conquer this often ongoing disruption to our lives? Fortunately, we have a God who cares enough for us that He has provided His Word and the Holy Spirit as a means for us to understand, confront, and overcome these trials in life. So this morning, if you will, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. We're often encouraged to title our sermons, and if you wish to write it down, I've titled this one, God's Answer for the Anxious Heart. God's Answer for the Anxious Heart. This morning, we're going to look at three principles for maintaining spiritual stability. Three principles for maintaining spiritual stability. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've just heard your word remind us not to be anxious about anything, but to bring everything to you in prayer with thanksgiving. Lord, while these words are familiar, they speak deeply to where many of us are right now. Father, some of us are carrying things that no one else sees. Worries about families, health concerns, our future. They're quiet fears. They're constant pressures. We confess it's hard to let go of anxiety. But you invite us to come to you, not with words, but with honest hearts. Father, you promise something the world can't give: peace. A peace that goes beyond our understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ. So in these next few moments, Lord, would you help us to understand your word clearly? Father, still the noise inside us. Open our hearts. Cause your truth to be victorious over our fears. Father, help us to trust that you're near, that you're good, and that you're more than enough. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. At this point in Paul's letter, the apostle is bringing everything to a close with some final charges. In verse 2, he calls for unity within the church, for his true companion to assist in the reconciliation. This true companion is not necessarily a specific individual, but it's the church as a whole. It's much like when we affirm those who have joined members of FCC. We call the church body to be the agents of the ongoing sanctification of one another. In verse 4, Paul calls for rejoicing in every circumstance. And then in verse 5, he charges believers to look out for the interests of others rather than their own. And verse 6 brings us to the first point of the sermon today, and we are to reject all anxiety. That is the first point. Reject all anxiety. It's a little abrupt, isn't it? I mean, is it really that simple? Just don't be anxious. I mean, there's really not that much color here, is there? In the mid-70s, one of my favorites, the late comedian Bob Newhart, some of you know who he is, he had a routine where he played a psychiatrist, and he had the claim that he had the cure to anything that someone was going through, and he could solve their problem in 5 minutes, or he would give them their money back. All they had to do was tell them his problem. So in this particular scene, the lady explains to Bob Newhart as her counselor what she's going through, what the problem is, what she's dealing with. And at the end of it, he goes, "Okay, are you ready? All right, here it is. Stop it." The woman's really baffled, and she looks at him, and she's like, "What?" And he goes, "Stop it. Stop it. S-T-O-P. Stop it." It's the absurdity in the simplicity that makes the bit funny. It's the same thing as the guy who goes to the doctor and he says, "Doc, My arm hurts when I move it that way. And the doctor says, don't move it that way. Is Paul really being that flippant here when he says, be anxious for nothing? In some ways, you know, we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, hey, Paul, sure, this is easy for you to say. You were told by God you must suffer for the cause. I read about that in Acts 9. You've been front-loaded this whole process and you know that trouble and trials are headed your way and nothing is catching you off guard. You're prepared. But weren't we told to anticipate the exact same thing? Weren't we told that the world would hate us because the world hates Jesus? And weren't we told that we would be persecuted? Paul isn't being presumptuous here. He's being pastoral. And I'm striving to do the same. I don't want you this morning to think, Greg, you don't know what you're talking about. Look, I know that many of you are dealing with challenges that would overwhelm me completely. No one else knows about it. You've kept it quiet. And what I'm presenting to you this morning is not from my mind, but it's from God's Word, who knows and loves you more than I can say and probably more than you realize. He is a compassionate Father, and according to Psalm 103, verse 14, He remembers that we are but dust. The solution is easily stated, but the problem is it isn't that simple in practice, is it? But that's how we often approach Scripture. When we're looking for answers and find one, we frequently find the answer abrupt and lacking to our taste. We're the young child receiving only a card as a present and shaking it, wondering why the gift didn't fall out. But let's look at the verse again. Just verse 6. Look back. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. That's the LSB translation. The ESV says, do not be anxious about anything. The KJV is be careful for nothing, and the CSB and NLT translations tell us don't worry about anything. I doubt you need the word anxious defined, but let's do it anyway this morning. It simply means to take care of, to be thoughtful or cautious. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Why would we not want to be careful and cautious? To attend or to look after someone or something, ensuring their needs are met, to act with care and consideration. Those are good things, right? But the meaning builds. It also means to concern oneself with. Again, that doesn't sound too bad. But that carries with it the emphasis to be preoccupied with a particular matter or issue. So you see that it's beginning to build. The next one is to be pulled in different directions. Now we have a problem. And then finally, to worry about, to feel concern or anxiety regarding a situation or person. You know, worry is an old English word that means to strangle. One commentator said, this is a good image, because stress chokes our inner life, robbing us of peace, and worry squeezes the life out of our heart, strangling all enjoyment of life. Such anxiety compromises our faith in the sovereign purposes of God. Anxiety, then, is an inward tension pulling our hearts and minds in two directions, a tug of war that neither side wins because the person often suffers to the breaking point or becomes frozen, unable to make any decision and move forward. We all experience this to some degree, and it varies from person to person. I've experienced anxiety leading up to this week. What am I going to preach on? Shane just told me, don't preach in 1 Peter. I was like, okay, I've got a whole other Bible to choose from, but what am I going to choose from? I was caught between two passages and couldn't decide. And I'm sure you're thinking, yeah, so what, Greg? That's not much to be anxious about. Okay, let me give you another one. I experienced a year ago when I had to study through the summer. I didn't pass my Greek final, and I had to have a tutor to retake my Greek final at the end of the summer to determine if I would graduate this past May. Fortunately, I graduated. There's a lot of anxiety going on there in my world. But again, you might be thinking, you're still not hitting it. That's nowhere near to what I'm dealing with. Okay. A week before delivering my final assignment, when I preached here in May, I was working in my desk at home, and all of a sudden, something went over my eye. I thought I had dirty glasses. I cleaned them. That wasn't it. I rubbed my eye. That wasn't it. Come to find out, I ended up with a retinal tear. Fortunately, that was corrected. But what none of you know is I'm practically blind in my right eye without correction. And this was my left eye, my good eye. All I could think of was the possibility of losing my sight right here at the point of graduation. Anxiety. Maybe you're anxious about a job decision, marriage, children, or health concerns. Let's face it, we experience anxiety every single day. And these are the things that invade our lives and are outside of our control. And Paul delivers the imperative, the command for us to not worry, to not be anxious about anything. But what is the basis for this command? Well, it's pulled directly from the Gospels. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and drop down to verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, Jesus teaches the listeners here, therefore, he says, I tell you, do not be anxious. This is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what we shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, Paul here isn't telling the Philippians that they need to just white-knuckle it until the morning and get over themselves. He's delivering to them the very teachings of Christ. Verse 32 in Matthew is key here. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I have a question for you. Are you struggling this morning? Seriously, did it take everything you could muster just to get here? Are you right now feeling so frantic that you simply want to get up and get out. God knows. And God understands. So stay with me just a little bit longer. Let me show you the basis for Paul's command to the Philippians. Flip back to our passage here and look at the end of verse 5. The ESV here says, "The Lord is at hand." The LSB translates it as, "The Lord is near." You know, it may seem a little arrogant of me to say this, but I believe that those who added the verse decisions made a mistake here. It's a singular thought that probably could have been a verse on its own, because the statement links the first verses of chapter 4 and the very verse that we're looking at now. We can overcome disagreements with brothers and sisters in Christ because the Lord is near. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. We can put another's needs before our own because the Lord is near. And Paul anchors the command not to be anxious with the presence of the Lord. The word used here, that it can mean near, it can mean close by, nearby, or ready. Nearness can refer to space or time. And some commentators interpret this meaning that it's the Lord is near as his second coming. But I believe that this should be interpreted as the Lord is being close by and that he's ready to assist. Both interpretations actually work here, but interpreting the nearness in relation to the second coming seems to come across almost as a threat, whereas the point here is to comfort. In John 14, 16, when Christ on the night of his arrest was informed, he informed the disciples that he was going away, and he continued to tell them that it was to their benefit because he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be in them. In the Old Testament, Joseph, for example, in Genesis 39, it says at the top of the chapter, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Drop down toward the end of the chapter in verse 23 and it says Joseph was thrown into prison. And then it says the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is why we have the Old Testament. It's a witness in which we get to look into the lives of the faithful and sometimes unfaithful men and women of Scripture, and that we get to gain a confidence that when the Lord says that he's going to do something, we can trust that he'll do it. Are you anxious? Throw yourself into God's Word. Review his faithfulness to his people. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Church, this morning, take refuge in his word today. So we have the idea here is that we are commanded not to worry because God is near. He is with us. He's in control. It's about his sovereignty in our lives. Do you believe that? I know that we all probably say, "Yes, I believe that God is sovereign." But our behavior tells us differently sometimes. I think a better answer would be, "I want to believe that God is sovereign," or, "Yes, I believe God is sovereign, but I'm not sure that what I want is his will." And with that, anxiety creeps in, because our anxiety is often based on our wants and desires not being fulfilled. It all comes down to trust and worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The last time I had the privilege of speaking, we looked at Jesus, our great high priest, in Hebrews. We saw how the author presented his superiority over the Levitical priesthood and how he, by his incarnation, took on flesh and fully understands our struggles. Having suffered far more than any of us ever will, he persevered and he remained holy and he did not sin. Therefore, Jesus becomes our intercessor. And we are to boldly come before the throne of grace and receive that mercy in a timely manner, or as the ESV says, in time of need. So we have our charge to reject all anxiety, and we can do that because we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is near. He is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. We reject all anxiety because we trust God, who is in complete control. The circumstances of your life may not be favorable or to your liking, but we have confidence that God is working all things together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we not only reject all anxiety, but we must replace worry with prayer. That's our second point. Replace worry with prayer. The rest of verse 6 reads, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Notice how the apostle flips from being anxious for nothing to praying for everything. He means that we shouldn't approach this half-heartedly at all. Did you know that anxiety and prayer cannot coexist? True prayer cancels out anxiety and worry. One commentator wrote, "We may be freed from all of our worry and feverish anxiety because we may refer all of our distresses and problems to God in prayer." And then it goes on to say that anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. What I find interesting is that Paul uses four different words here referencing prayer. First, he uses the general word for prayer. He does this as if to lay out a blueprint of how we are to combat anxiety. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he laid out a format. Look with me over at Luke chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. This will be familiar to you. "And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" That's not something to recite. It's a process provided by Jesus regarding how we are to approach the Father in prayer. Look at this. It begins with relationship, Father. And then it moves to worship. Hallowed be your name. Then moves to submission, your kingdom come. Followed by requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Confession, and forgive us our sins. Repentance, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And it ends with sanctification. Lead us not into temptation. There will be moments when going through all of these aspects of prayer are not possible. I think of Peter sinking into the waves of Galilee. There wasn't time for him to go through all of the steps. Can you imagine Peter dropping down through the waves going, "Okay, I gotta go." No, he didn't do that. What was his prayer? He said, "Lord, save me." But if you think about it, every single step of this prayer, Lord, save me, was involved in this process. There was relationship, Lord. There was worship, Lord. There was submission, Lord. Not only that, there was the request, save me. There was the confession, save me, can't do it myself. There was repentance, save me, I need you to do this. And there was sanctification, if you save me, I'll be saved. Sanctification, all of this in a three-word phrase. Sometimes our most meaningful prayers are the shortest with a singular heartfelt focus. So Paul starts off with the entire process of prayer. Second, we have the word translated as supplication, and it comes from the root word meaning to lack, to be deprived of, or to be without something. While the first word we translate as prayer is general in its scope, this word speaks of an earnest plea rising from a deep sense of need. Supplications focus on specific need or request before God for oneself or others. The word highlights dependency, urgency, and humility. This is Christ in the garden sweating great drops of blood. My mother prayed with this intensity for me. I woke up many times in the middle of the night hearing her weep as she whispered my name to the Father in the room next to mine, desperately interceding on my behalf. Many of you have prayed the same way for your children. This is Hannah, Samuel's mother in the Old Testament, praying for a child. This is Daniel reading the prophecies and calling out to Yahweh to act and to send his people back home. It's Jonah in the belly of the whale and Nehemiah praying for the favor of the emperor. This is coming boldly before the throne of grace and finding help in our time of need. The third word related to prayer is thanksgiving. One of the worst things in the world is to receive a gift, assistance, or a compliment and fail to offer a simple thank you. Thanksgiving is included in the everything mentioned by Paul here. We thank God for the sorrows and the joys alike. Why? Remember earlier we stated that this had to do with what we believe about God. Is he sovereign? Yes. Does he work out all things for the good to those who are called according to his purpose? Yes. Then this act of thanksgiving is not only showing appreciation, but it is also a perfect display of submission. It's been said this way, it is only when we are fully convinced that God is working all things together for good that we can really express to him the gratitude that believing prayer demands. The last word for prayer that Paul uses is requests. There's a specificity implied here. When you pray, don't be general in your approach. I'm not suggesting that you fall into the name it and claim it realm, but don't be vague in your prayer. How many times did Jesus ask those coming to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knows what you need. He knows what you want. In Matthew 6, he states that the Father already knows before you even ask it. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand. So don't be anxious about anything and pray about everything. I appreciate the fact that Darby and the team this morning played and sang some of my favorite hymns, "Come Thou Fount, and There is a Fountain." And I often reach back into my memories of childhood and growing up in a small country church, recalling those hymns that we used to sing. There's one in particular that stood out while I studied this past week that from the current generation, most of you probably don't know it, or at least it's unfamiliar. I want you just to listen to the lyrics, because often when we sing songs, we just kind of move through it. It becomes rote. We're thinking about something else. But often these hymns have great depth to them and personal application. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus knows your every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This morning, are we weak and heavy laden? Are you cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise and forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms, He'll take and He'll shield you. You'll find a solace there. We need to reject all anxiety. We need to replace worry with prayer. And finally, we need to rest in God's provision. I want you to look at verse 7. When we replace worry with prayer, we experience the peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus told His disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, the wonderful trade-off of rejecting anxiety and submitting to God's sovereignty through the totality of prayer is His gift of peace. Alec Montier wrote, "Our lives will be touched with the mark of the supernatural, something that passes all understanding. The meaning here is not of something mysterious and incomprehensible in its own right, but of something which men cannot explain or explain away, something which runs beyond the range of human comprehension." Look, this morning, I don't want to give you any false impression. There is no quick fix, and this is not a disclaimer. The idea is not to sit and wait to feel better, but to keep going. While you pray, you may not be aware of the moment when God speaks, "Peace be still," over the waters of your heart. But at some point, as you continue moving forward, trusting Christ, you may realize that your fear has simply evaporated. You aren't worried. You're not unfocused. You're at peace. Your circumstances haven't changed, but you have. Next, Paul says that the peace will guard your hearts and minds. That's security. The word translated as to guard is a military term. Paul is using his situation in jail and the history of Philippi in this final description. Paul himself is being physically guarded by soldiers while under house arrest. However, the Philippians also understood the terminology Paul was using, not because they were prisoners, but because of the city of Philippi itself. We find in Acts 16 that Philippi is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and it's a Roman colony. When Scripture states that Philippi was the leading city of the district, it wasn't overstating the status. They were referred to by some as Rome in miniature, a reproduction on a small scale of the imperial city. And this was unusual. They enjoyed full Roman citizenship with many special privileges. Militarily speaking, they were geographically strategic, and they were populated by veteran Roman soldiers who had completed their military service and had been granted citizenship to settle in the area. And these didn't just trickle in. They didn't arrive in small groups, but they were sent in batches of 300 veterans with their wives and their children. They were the focal points of the Roman highway system, which allowed reinforcements to be sent from one colony to the other and were founded to maintain peace. These inactive soldiers were actively on alert and could be called to defend the city at a moment's notice. The Philippians would be familiar with the sight of a Roman sentry maintaining his watch, and they understood that in the same way, God's peace would keep guard and vigilantly protect their hearts and minds through the nearness of his Son by their submission to his sovereignty, and he'll do the same for you in every single circumstance you find yourself. As we close today, let me remind you once more of what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 has shown us. We are not helpless in the face of anxiety. We don't have to be mastered by fear, consumed by worry, or robbed of peace. Instead, God calls us to reject all anxiety, not by pretending it doesn't exist, but by surrendering it to the Father. He invites us to replace our worry with prayer, honest, humble, specific prayer, seasoned with thanksgiving. And as we do that, something incredible happens. We begin to rest in his provision. Not because all the circumstances are fixed, but because the peace of God himself stands guard over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So church, let's not leave today holding on to the same burdens we walked in with. Reject all anxiety. Replace worry with prayer. And rest in God's provision today. Dear Father, for this congregation, Lord, I pray that the Lord would bless and keep you. I pray that he would lift the weight of anxiety from your heart. May his peace, which passes all understanding, guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And may you walk this week in quiet confidence, knowing that God is near, God is faithful, and God is enough. Amen.